Now we're reading in the book of Genesis, and we have come to chapter 15. Book of Genesis and chapter 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, O Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, a she-goat, rather, of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and led each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Verse 17, And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp, or a flaming torch, that passed between those pieces. Now chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, further down this chapter, please, to verse 16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of His holy word and give us special help to understand the sacred text of Holy Scripture. For in the nights that we've been together, we have been ministering from this great life the details of which are given to us in the chapters we are reading nightly. So we have commenced with chapter 12, and over that chapter we have written a very simple title, The Path of Faith. And then in chapter 13, we have the title, The Patience of Faith. And there we saw last night the exceeding patience and consideration of a maturing Abram in relation to a wayward Lot. And then in chapter 14, that same Lot was taken captive and was found in the bondage of the world in the hands of these victorious kings that had taken Lot captive. Abram may well have felt he deserved all that he got, but in wondrous power, and that is the power of faith, Abram was able to deliver Lot, if you like, restore him. And we used Galatians 6 and 1 last night to see chapter 14, an Old Testament example of a man restoring a brother, considering himself lest he also be tempted. And we discovered that at the very epic of this story, when Abram returned victorious and had succeeded in bringing Lot out of captivity, for it says that he did that, the very next thing we find Abram himself tempted. And so he fulfills Galatians 6 in a most remarkable way. No sooner has he succeeded in restoring his brother Lot from the bondage in which he found himself, that Abram is faced with a very, very severe temptation. You remember in Lord's Day in the ministry, we spoke of those men that said no to kings. Now, we didn't enumerate them all, but we did mention that we would refer to it today and in the night that is past, and so we did. And here we see Abram saying no to this king, standing in his own spiritual resoluteness and refusing to accept the remuneration that this king would offer. You understand that the former king of Sodom had been destroyed in the battle, and this was a new king ready to populate Sodom for the promotion of all the sin and all the iniquity that was characteristic of Sodom. And no wonder he wanted the souls. The goods were of no value to him. What was more important were the souls. But this man, Abram, with all the spiritual wisdom and all the spiritual fortitude that God gives a faithful pilgrim, he resolutely said no. And you remember we saw that he spoke of his character. That is, Abram referred to the thread. That's the thread that formed his garment. And that's the garment that becomes characteristic. Garments in the Bible always speak of character, habit. And then he spoke of his shoe latchet. That's his walk. That's his conduct. And he's not going to give even the finite part of one or the other to this man. Why? Because he has lifted up his hand to a person he has just come to know as the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And so we rejoice as we came to the close of that chapter to see this dear man forming a real link in the Word of God of men that could say no to this aspect of the world. Sodom, as you know, Egypt has been mentioned in chapter 12 for the first time, and Egypt is a picture. I may say now, unless some of my brethren handle me at the door, Egypt is referred to before this, but not by that name. In chapter 12. It's mentioned as Egypt in chapter 12, but there's an earlier reference to Egypt, not as Egypt, in earlier chapters. If you know that, I have to be careful what I say here, you know. A lot of boys listen for 2 years. And so, I have to watch that. But you understand what I'm at. Egypt is the world in its captivity. And you know that Babylon, from which this man came, is the world in its confusion. But of course, Sodom is the world in its corruption. And the pilgrim character of Abram is not going to yield one thing, one iota, to this intrusion of this evil king that wished to have the souls for all the sin he practiced. Now, I don't know about you, beloved, but I can look back to days when I made a decision. And I look back to days when I made a decision that caused fear in my soul. I remember being faced with a very, very awkward situation when I was working in the famous aircraft. And I remember a man standing rather close to me for comfort's sake, and most belligerent in his attitude. In fact, he had caught me by the tie and was ready to do more than that. And he said, by Monday, I'll have you out of this office. I'll have all your fellows on the street, and you'll not be allowed to work anymore in this office. You know, I went home and I spent most of that weekend in fear. And I spent a lot of it in prayer. And that man that did that at 3 o'clock, took an early pass and left at 4, and went on a very kind mission, may I tell you. He went to help another workman in our office who had taken MS. And these men had gone to paint his house. I would come there too to help on another occasion, but he was given an early pass to do it on this Friday. And when I returned on Monday morning full of fear, I'm looking for my assailant to come and tell me, you've had it. Then I inquired, where is my friend? Did you not hear? I said, no. He's in hospital. He went out to paint that day after he threatened me with expulsion. And as he was moving a ladder over the gable of the house, a strong wind came and carried the ladder somewhat out of his control, and the ladder fell and broke his leg. And unfortunately, it broke his good leg because he already had a limp in another leg that had broken that never fixed yet. And you see, I was full of fear, and I laid hold upon God because I made a decision to say no. And when there are times we make these decisions, and there is apprehension at the very roots of our feelings, it's good to see what happens now. After all, if you said no to a king, and if you refused a king, it may be that you would feel the pressure considerably. And I'm sure Abram felt the pressure keenly. And you know as well as I do that God is the silent observer of such an occasion. And that's where we begin tonight in chapter 15. For it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not. I am thy shield. I'll protect you from this. And I am thine exceeding great reward. I'll replace all that you might have lost. And you lost nothing, really. but I'll reward you. I'm your exceeding great reward. God, that's comforting, isn't it, Minister? And if you are forced and faced with a decision that causes you inward fear and apprehension, and that decision is for God, and that decision has all the value of spiritual maturity behind it, remember, God is listening, and God is watching, and He'll come to you in the assuring words that He came to Abram, fear not, Abram. Fear not. I am thy shield. I'll protect you from the pressure of that man. I'll protect you from his anger. I'll protect you from his vengeance. I'll protect you from anything that he would attempt on your behalf. And how comforting it must have been for Abram to receive what is now the fourth communication from God in such a wonderful way. Well now, that should interest you, shouldn't it? And I just strike that practical note before I come to the exposition. Now, you remember what I said, and I think I said it last night, and I hope my younger brethren and sisters particularly listen. I told you to observe these expressions that seem familiar and seem to be of little significance. You see, this chapter opens in a most singular way. After these things, that's all right. But now listen. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Now, I don't want to take you too deeply below the surface. I don't know if I could do that. But I have to alert my fellow brethren to this. We are touching a very significant road in to this chapter. You know, this kind of expression is never used in the Word of God except when God is speaking to a prophet. This is initiating prophetic ministry. Now, I hope you know what I mean by that, and I hope to prove it before we're finished. In other words, the terms that are used and the words that God, the Spirit, is employing really prepare us to see that God is communicating a message the same way He will communicate to a prophet. Now, you look for this structure in your Old Testament, and you will see when God would speak to certain men that had the prophetic voice, this is how the message came. In a vision. In a vision. Now that sets the style, and that sets the atmosphere of this mighty chapter in which we have come tonight. I'm going to quickly give you the title. The title, as far as I see, is The Privilege of Faith. The Privilege of Faith. And if you write that firmly in your mind, I think you'll see the value of this great chapter as we go step by step. And so it begins with the Lord saying, and that's verse 1. And then it continues in verse 2. And you see it. And Abram said, and verse 3, and Abram said, and then it continues in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And then, I want you to notice verse 7, and he said unto him. And then, I want you to notice, write down, and he said, verse 8, O Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then, you'll notice verse 9, and he said unto him, the Lord said unto Abram. Now, I want you to go through this chapter. And what is it? It is God speaking And then Abram speaks. And then God speaks. And then Abram speaks. Why, there's nothing so sweet, is there? I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that. But here is a chapter where there is an intercommunication between God and the pilgrim. Between God and Abram. And great subjects are being transcended from one to the other. As these two persons, one divine and the other human, are locked in blessed intercourse, in conversation, one with another. So I love to recognize this in my Bible. I love to see when I'm reading Habakkuk, how the whole book is divided by that sevenfold approach where God speaks and Habakkuk speaks. And then God speaks again, and you'll see the same thing again. And then you come to chapters in Jeremiah where the Lord said, and then Jeremiah said, and on it goes down through several chapters. You know, I'm wondering, beloved, where we are in relation to this holy ark of communion with God. I wonder, do we know anything of this in our spiritual history? And in our spiritual experience, the blessedness of getting alone with God and God speaking to us and us speaking to Him. Of course, you'll understand that God speaking to us is God speaking to us through His Word and giving us full and fresh impressions of Himself and of His Son from His Holy Word. And those impressions so touching the soul as to produce a response and an inquiry and to spread out the whole nature of the exercise before God. Why, that's what's happening in this chapter. You'll notice that the Lord speaks words of comfort, verse 1. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. We have noticed that already. But you know, there is nothing God appreciates more, brother, than forthrightness. And I listen to John telling me that when Nathanael is addressed, Nathanael has a genuine problem. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I don't see my Lord remonstrating with him. I hear him say, come and see. And I hear the Lord speaking to that man and meeting Nathanael in even with his problem. That's how the gospel begins. And when I come to the end of the gospel, I hear a Thomas having a problem. And I see Thomas declaring his problem. And I see the Lord answering his problem. And that's how the gospel ends. And I learn from that. And I see in this chapter, just at this great moment, and you know, brethren, this to me was the greatest night a man ever experienced on earth. I don't know if you can get a night in the Word of God equal to this apart from Exodus 12. But this is one of the greatest nights, for it was night, wasn't it? For did not God invite him to look and see the stars in the heavens? And don't we read that the sun had gone down? It was a night scene. And God had come to Abram and made this prophetic approach to his pilgrim servant. And the godly Abram felt, now here is an opportunity to place my burning problem in the ear of God. You ever feel like that? Have you ever sensed God so near as you could tell him your problem? Have you ever felt the presence of God so real, beloved, that you could pour out your perplexity. Those things that you find incomprehensible, those things you find impossible to grasp, that's what's here. Says Abram to God, Lord, thou hast spoken to me about this land and about the possession of it. I says, you haven't given me any seed. No seed. And he says, I have a man born in my house, and I've brought him up. And under the laws of the land in which we have been living, if I die, this Eliezer comes into possession of all this prosperity. Lord, he said, I just can't comprehend that up to the moment I have no son. I like that. Oh, beloved, if only we could speak of God like that. If only we knew God so well as just to tell him how we feel. When we're down and when we feel the burden and find it incomprehensible to put the thing together. Here's divine promise radiating his soul. There's no question in that. He's not questioning the assuring words that God has given him in the previous chapter when he stood in chapter 13, rather, when he stood and looked northward and looked southward and looked every direction, God bade him. He said, look, it's all you. So he's not questioning that. He says, the problem is this, Lord. I don't know what's up. Words of man, I compliment. I'm not condemning Abram, you know. I'm complimenting Abram. For I'm a doubting Thomas too. I don't know about you. It's good to put it out, isn't it? What did Gideon do? He said, Lord, I want the Jew in the field. I never condemn Gideon. When I see him in heaven or wherever it'll be, I'll shake his hand, thank him he never did it. That's what's here. And so, God speaks. And verse 4, the Lord speaks words of consolation. For God says, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this man shall not be thine heir. This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Man, I tell you, brethren, here's a miracle of God. Says, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward heaven. Here's the majesty of God. The man beholds the stars and he sees that as you, if you can count them, so shall I see you. And you know, saint of God, here is the moment of God's power. For it says he believed God. He believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now you know that's a big breath. Don't you? You know the use Paul makes of that verse in the epistle to the Romans. And if we had time, we would make much use of it too, but we want to move on. And the Lord said unto him, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. The might of God's promise. I brought you out. I brought you out. And I brought you out to give thee this land to inherit. And so, these are lovely things, aren't they? as the Lord of heaven brings words of consolation to this man and assures him the promise of God stands fast and there will be a son born out of his bowels and God will maintain his promise. Is that enough for this man of faith? Maybe you would have been satisfied with it, friend. I want to tell you, Abram wasn't. Not that he was questioning God's word, but you see, he's doing business with God, brethren. I know it may not be maybe the most reverent language, but I'm putting it this way. He's tying God down. You know what I mean? He's bringing God down to the very, very detail of the thing, for he wants to make absolutely sure. And what does he say now? He speaks again, and he said, verse 8, O Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? My dear saint of God, here are words that really give my soul a thrill. Here is a man speaking with all the concern. All the concern. Whereby shall I know? I love that. I love to speak of Rahab yonder, and as she's talking to those men on the rooftop, she says, give me a true token. He wants it clear. And it's great to see a soul, saved or unsaved, come to God with the concern of an Rahab and the concern of an Abram. Whereby shall I know? Getting it down to the very detail. Whereby shall I know? I shall inherit. And brethren, the Lord in wondrous grace speaks again. Not now words of comfort. Not now words of consolation. But brethren, words of command. Words of command. For God said, take me an heifer of 3 years old. And a she-goat of 3 years old. And a ram of 3 years old. And a turtle dove. And a young pigeon. Now, can't you see what I was driving at? Surely the illumination of the scriptures of truth is beginning to dawn on your heart. Why did I stress at the beginning of this chapter we're in the prophetic strain of the Word of God? Because, fellow saints, Calvary is being foreshadowed. God is speaking to this man as to how he'll know that he'll inherit. And he's projecting his mind now away down through the ages yet to come. And he's speaking to him in the language of 1 Peter 1. The Spirit of Christ which was in them to testify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Surely, you know the sense of the heifer. The blessed, the wondrous submission of Christ to God. This heifer knew no other associate. The whole of its life has been virgin. And now it's going to be yielded wholly to God.
And here we have the she-goat. What is that? That's the stateliness of Christ. There are, says the Old Testament, three things, yea, four, that are comely in their going. Those things that is comely in their going is the goat. Why is it comely in its going? Why is it noted? Because, beloved, it can step on the precipice. It can climb the precipice. And never fall. Never fall. You see, our blessed Lord, as Luke's gospel commences, and the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil said to that blessed one, cast thyself down. Well, brethren, can you not look at those feet tonight and see them like hinds, as though they gripped the very rim of the pinnacle of the temple? And he wouldn't cast himself down. Surely. Come to, with me to Luke 23. And those blessed feet are now nailed on the cross. And the devil turns the table. And he causes the people to say, come down. And you know, it wasn't the nails that held it. Those feet, in all the excruciating anguish of the cross, were still surefooted. And the one who wouldn't cast himself down is the one that wouldn't come down. How are we going to feel, beloved, when we see those things? That's why I like Luke 7. When one dear woman saw those feet, she washed them with her tears. Okay? And she wiped them with her hair. And she never saw feet like that in all her life. And God says, take a she-goat. And you know that when we come to Leviticus, that's the goat of the sin offering. And you know that Peter's making good of that when he says that you should follow his steps. Who did those things? And you know it comes to the very sin offering when it says, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the cross. Oh, thank God for the submission of Christ. And for the stateliness of Christ, of which this great man Abram on this starry night is having a foreshadowing in the very presence of God, because he has done business with God. How shall I know? God's telling him. It's going to be in him. Then what did God do? He said, I want a ram of 3 years old. Isn't that lovely? I have asked brethren in Bible readings and young people at the table and many more else places, and I've said, tell me, where is the ram first mentioned in Scripture? 9 out of 10 say Genesis 22. You see, it's not Genesis. You know why Abram found the ram so acceptable in Genesis 22? Because God had indicated first mentioned here. Abram knew fine well when he saw that ram it would suit the sacrifice. He had already proven it. What's the ram? Oh, brethren, the ram is the strength of Christ. Where do you get the ram ministry in your New Testament? I tell you where you get it, brethren. You get it in Hebrews.
and right from those eternal counsels above, when he said, that's not above the chapter, you know. I take that to be above up there. Maybe you'll laugh at my simplicity. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering for sin thou wouldest not. A body hast thou preferred me. What did he say? Lo, I come to do. I just want you to get those words, young Christian. To do thy will, O my God. You see, the ram character is this. That blessed one left those council chambers of eternity and moved through into humanity with those words in his heart. Lo, I come to do. And one day there stood in his path one of his own associates, and his friend Peter said, Lord, be it far from thee. And I want to tell you, friend, the ram character of the Christ came into view. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. All the strength of that devotion that was inherent in the obedient Son of God must forever move in the path of the will of God. As you know, friend, if you have got the ram skin wrapped around you as the tabernacle had, that's the best preservative ever you knew in your spiritual life, the will of God. Now what's next? God said, I want a turtle dove. That's the singleness of Christ. The singleness of Christ, the single-eyed bird that only sees one object. And you can understand the person of the Lord Jesus. It says in Psalm 16, I set the Lord always before me. And if we follow that ministry tonight, we'll be moving through the turtle dove character of Christ, that had a single eye for the glory of God. And then he says, God, I want a turtle. When I was in Hong Kong, the brethren don't know much about pigeons because, as John Short says, they're not allowed to land in Hong Kong. If they do, they're in the soup. So I had to explain to my brethren in Hong Kong the nature of the pigeon. And I told them when I was a little fellow, I used to go to a certain place up the Ballysun Road. And I used to sit on a Saturday amongst all those boys that reared the pigeon. For during the week, you see, those men had put their famous pigeons into a basket. And the basket was taken in a van and across the sea and taken away to the south of England and Cornwall and sometimes to France. Then at a given time, the box was opened. And those birds rose. Got away up into the sky. And they sensed by instinct they were in a foreign land. And they flew around a bit. And then they made one track for home. And you see, I used to love the time when my friend would look up to the sky and see his bird. And in a moment, the bird was down on the ledge. I hope I got the message to them, because I'm sure I can get it to you. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God. And he was going back to God. You see, he had the pigeon-like character then. He left that glorious, unsullied height of glory. And he came down into this foreign land. And yet, friend, his eye was on yonder throne. Home. And you know, friend, as I see the Lord Jesus moving through, I see the pigeon character that God saw in his son. And God directs Abram and he says, now Abram, take this pigeon. I think we've got it, haven't we? Have I put it clear? Let the young Christian get the typical teaching. The heifer is the submission of Christ, virgin in character. The she-goat is the stateliness of Christ. The ram is the strength of his devotion. The turtle dove is the singleness of his eye and heart. And the pigeon is the strangerhood of Christ. Going home. Stranger in the sea. And so Abram took them and divided them in the midst and led each against the other. He cut the heifer in half and he put one there and he put one there. You watching? And he cut the goat in half and he put one half there and he put one half there. And then he cut the heifer in half, the ram in half, and he put one there, and he put one there. But look what it says. But the birds divided he not. Why did he not divide the birds? Who told him not to divide the birds? He divided the animals that were earthbound. But he never divided the birds whose fear was the heaven. Now he didn't know anything about Leviticus 1. I can understand if God had given him Leviticus 1 before this. You know that. But brethren, that's why I tried to initiate your mind as to the prophetic nature of this chapter. He divided not the birds. And he put one there, and he put one there. And he has four down this side, and he has four down that side. Need I remind you in this audience tonight, brethren, there's nothing broken in jaw. The Lord doesn't break the bread in John 6. Need I mention any more? I think you know them, don't you? The veil isn't rent. The net isn't broken. Can't you go through those lovely, distinctive features of John? And John is the only gospel that carries the words, "A bone of him shall not be broken." Why? Because, friend, John is speaking of deity. And here is one that has come from the realm of glory. Essential, eternal, and deity with all the equality that's essential in Godhead. And Abram, by the prophetic spirit, discerns the bird must not be divided. Oh, the majesty of our blessed Lord. Oh, the richness of the Word of God. What a night this is, but as this man stands before his God and puts these things down before him and awaits what? You'll notice there is, as there's always, there was satanic intrusion. The birds of prey came. And they would have feasted like vultures upon this, the cock. But Abram strove to keep them from it. I asked you in the ministry, was Christ safe in your assembly? I'm asking you, is the death of Christ safe in this assembly? Or are you permitting the vultures of worldly wisdom to devour might and the mercy of the sacrifice of Calvary? And people speak of limited atonement. My brethren, I want you to strive with all the faith and power of an Abram to keep the vultures from off the sacrifice. Get into the good of this great man's exercise. Because, as you see, a deep sleep fell upon him. Now he's coming into the feeling of feeling of it. He has had a foreshadowing of Calvary. Now he's in a deep sleep. Now that didn't mean he was unconscious. For God speaks to him in the next verse. God is closing his eyes to everything around him. God is bringing him into an intimate, penetrating possession of what is going to happen now. And he blinds him to everything else around him. He falls into a deep sleep. You see, when Zechariah was touched by God like this, it's exactly the same. This is a prophetic chapter. Verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. That's as near to Calvary as ever you'll get. Isn't it? You see, you're touching the darkness of Calvary. And at this moment of time, you see, there was the slaying, verse 9. And then there's the sleep, verse 12. But I want you to notice in verse number 17, and behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch. What happened that passed between those pieces? You know, dear saint of God, it may not appeal to you. Well, I'm sure it must be said, and I'm sure you appreciate, Calvary foreshadowed. Calvary felt. But now Calvary featured. For God didn't ask Abram to pass between
the pieces that had been ignited with the fire of God. My brethren, it was God that passed between them. Isn't that amazing? But oh, Abram's getting the answer. How shall I know that I shall inherit it? And brethren, God is binding himself to the sacrifice. He's not calling on Abram to move along the line of this flaming torch where the fire is consuming the eight pieces and the eighth the figure of resurrection, and he's got it all in one presentation here. And brethren, I love this. When I get to my Gospels and just sit in to hear the Savior say, I know it's familiar, but oh, the Lord help us to get it tonight. This is my body, which is given. He that passed through the fire. Was he that covenanted. It was he that bound himself in sacrifice to fulfill and to engage the new covenant. Wasn't us. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed. All the language is precious, isn't it? And here is Abram seeing Calvary being featured before him, where God binds himself to the sacrifice and walks between the fire and the smoking furnace and the burning torch about the mystery of God in matchless mercy, signifying the promise, the privilege of faith. Now, time is gone, but let me just drop into chapter 16 and we'll touch a few things and then we'll go. You see, having received such a portion from God, and having received such a promise, for the Lord has spoken words of covenant, verse number 18, 19, 20, 21. He commenced with words of comfort. He went on to words of consolation. He came on to words of command that brought before him the aspects of Calvary. Now he gives him words of covenant that assure him he'll fulfill his promise. But as we saw in chapter 12, now it is in chapter 16, another defection. In chapter 12 and verse 10, number B, 10B, it was this, that he went down to Egypt. That was the world. Because in verse number 10A, there was famine. But in chapter 16, there's another famine. It's the famine of the womb. And the man that didn't learn God under the famine in the land is not now learning God in the famine of the womb. And as he resorted to a means of the world going down to Egypt, so now he resorts to a movement of the flesh. But oh, brethren, you see, I know it's difficult for us, and God must have mercy on us, how difficult it is to handle this famine situation. The lack of blessing. Many will say no word from God in the reading. No word from God in the ministry. We better get up and go. Or we better introduce something that will help to replace or supply our need. And we begin to innovate.
Sarai says, well, I can't give you a son. Why not? Why not resort to Hagar? And here's the combination. We see now that he brought Lot into Egypt. And we see now that he brought Hagar out of Egypt. And while he might have got Lot out of Egypt, he never got Egypt out of Lot. And now the result of the first defection is having tremendous effect now in the second defection. And he's now listening to the persuasive tone of his wife. And the facility is there. And the innovation is pressing. For the conditions are testing. A sterile womb. And he resorts to this tragic course. And he takes Hagar. And he's in this tremendous test. And I needn't tell you, saints of God, with tormenting consequences. For an Ishmael is born. A son is born. And I don't need to tell you tonight all that that represents. All you have to do to get a commentary on this particular passage at this point is to read Galatians 4. And so, as I close, I want you to be warned. He was 10 years in the land. 10 demanding, testing years. And just at the 10th year in the land, he succumbed to the work of the flesh. And, remember what I said last night? His 11th year in the land produced the greatest sin Abram ever committed. I told you that 11 is the number of sin. And so the last verse, he was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. That means in 11 years in the land. Now we resume there in the will of God tomorrow evening.